Carol.
Grace and peace to my Pal Squad family. When we closed the doors of our Christian bookstore after over 20 years of working 70 to 80 hours each week and having had only 1 3-day vacation in all that time, some of our friends gave us a cake that was decorated with the words, "What retirement?" Because they knew that Brother Terry still would be pastoring Grace Bible Fellowship, producing 6 half-hour radio broadcasts every week, writing tracts and speaking wherever he was invited. Now, as I look out into our wooded yard, I see a beautiful gift that a fine young man gave us after Brother Terry had retired from full-time pulpit ministry. A talented and hard-working teenager who was taught woodworking by his grandfather made us a sturdy wooden bench and delivered it to its place by our dear buffet for us to discover later in the day, and in the note he left with it, he called it our retirement bench. And as with the decorated cake of so many years ago, the question remains the same. What retirement? In the last year, Brother Terry has written, published, and distributed 3 books, and the 4th one is at the printers now. He's written 4 quarterly newsletters. He's traveled to see dear saints in other parts of the country and was privileged to teach and to preach at Brother Lewis Edwards Assembly in Valdosta, Georgia. He has mentored a large number of fine men and women who are studying the Dispensational Bible Institute courses, as well as answering countless emailed and snail-mailed Bible questions, and, of course, he's taught 104 Bible studies on Pal Talk. And now, Brother Terry is once again producing 6 half-hour weekly radio programs, which very soon will be available for downloading from the website that he updates on an almost daily basis. So, when we take a break to sit outside on our lovely bench, I have to chuckle that its moniker is our retirement bench. There's way too much left to do in the efforts to make all men see as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We grace believers are blessed with lives of eternal purpose, and we're to be redeeming the time until that glorious day when we graduate to our eternal positions of rank and authority in heavenly places. And in the meantime, retirement? What retirement?
Thank you, my dear. Yes, she works me awfully hard, and it's all her fault, near as I can tell. Meanwhile, welcome to all of you. I see we have now Sabbath. Haven't seen you in a long time, brother. Glad to have you here. St. Lou, welcome aboard. New friends, Jashana, and all of you are welcome this evening as we continue our study in Jude. We are to verse number 5. Make this clear, we are mid-Acts, we are Pauline, we are dispensational, we rightly divide the book that we believe is God's perfectly preserved word, our King James Bible. And so, if that's something that is uncomfortable for you, there are thousands of rooms open, and we don't want to run you off, but we're not here to negotiate what we believe, we are here to declare it. We are here to teach according to the principle of the revelation of the mystery, according to as we understand it from Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, let's start this evening with Jude in verse 5. And in Jude in verse 5, we see, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." Oh my, there's a jab, isn't it? "I'm going to tell you something you guys shouldn't have forgotten, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," now that goes clear back to Exodus, does it not? "Afterward destroyed them that believe not." There you see from Jude an Old Testament reference which indicates to the people to whom he is writing that they may have standing at the present, but they could be destroyed when they depart from belief, when they depart from the faith. Now, you and I, we are Colossians 2:10 complete in Christ, but these people do not have that position. These people are tribulation Israel, and so Jude is calling tribulation Israel's attention to time past back there with Egypt. And note then in verse 6, he gives another example, the angels which kept not their first estate. They had been angels. They had been high and lifted up. Is that fair to say about an angel? They were in good position, and yet they left their own habitation, and he hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So again, a second example of having a good position and losing it. And then verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see three examples of people that at one point in time they were okay, but at a subsequent point in time they were not. We are seeing three kinds of the certain men of Jude verse 4. And in Jude verse 4, we hearken back to what it said, and I don't have this in my notes, but we need to look at Jude in verse 4 and remind ourselves of the content. Here it comes. And in Jude verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. Now we have an idea about the nature of the ungodliness with which Jude is concerned, the nature of the problems that Jude is going to point out to these people. And there are certain men crept in unawares. Well, there are some, like Egypt, that had a proper position, and then they stopped in their belief. So that is a belief issue. Then there are the angels of verse number 6, and they had a proper position, and they fell. And the reason they fell is they did not maintain the position of who they were, who God had made them. And then there were those, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave themselves over to fornication. Now, you do remember that Jude warns in verse 4 about turning grace into lasciviousness. Well, one performance of lasciviousness would be that of fornication, would it not? And so what you're seeing here then are hands-on examples that Jude is presenting whereby his audience can really respect, really understand, really have a nuanced level of understanding about the problems that would confront them. Again, let us look at Jude verse 5, which is our subject verse for this evening. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people, you see, save people, destroy. And that is then the subject that Jude is calling to their attention. Save people, destroy. Now you and I, we cannot, if you're saved, you're not going to be destroyed. You're complete in Christ and you're headed for your heavenly home. You couldn't get out of it if you wanted to, because Christ cannot deny himself. Meanwhile, save people, destroyed is the theme in this section of Jude's book. And his first example that he gives in verse 5 are the people that were, in verse 5, saved out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So let's look at them and see what we learn about them, which then we can extrapolate and utilize for describing people in Daniel's 70th week. Now, by the way, when you know the content of Revelation 1, 2, and 3, you know a list of seven items that the Lord Jesus Christ warns against. And so you may see some repetition there, and that's a good thing because they are both speaking to the same audience. The seven churches in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation are not seven church ages since the cross. That is preaching. It's not good preaching. It is wrong doctrinally, and it gives a lot of people a misapprehension, a misunderstanding about how to handle the book of Revelation. So we'll not do that. In Exodus chapter 14, when we pick up at verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Now, look here in verse 13. The salvation of the Lord that they see is salvation from Egypt. This is not their soul's salvation. And as a matter of fact, more than two-thirds, approaching three-quarters of the time saved or salvation or saving shows up in your Bible, it has to do with physical salvation for Israel from its enemies and not soul salvation, which is the way that you and I think of salvation. But most of the Bible does not look at salvation the way that you and I do. Most of the Bible is about Israel. Most of the Bible is about their tribulation and their kingdom, and that focus in most of the Bible leads people into thinking that salvation is conditional and that it has to do with physical performance. And that's why you have such a fight presenting grace. About 90-95% of your Bible does not teach the grace message, and so 90-95% of the churches, or maybe even more than that, hold to physical acts associated with salvation. Now, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today, or the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. So you're going to get out of Dodge, he's saying to them, and you're not going to see Pharaoh and the boys. He's going to drown them, and you know that. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So you've got in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, mentions of saved and salvation that have nothing to do with the soul, only to do with the physical aspect. You and I, we have justification. You and I, we have regeneration. We have sanctification. We have a promise that is complete in Christ. Israel's salvation is associated with the kingdom and the salvation from hell. As a matter of fact, Peter refers to how that they have to wait for the grace that is to be delivered unto them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gone over that verse several times now in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 13. Now, in Jude verse 5, we see that there were some people who did believe and they ceased to believe. They changed their mind. You are surrounded by Arminian people who say, well, yeah, you can choose not to be a Christian anymore. You can walk away and all of that kind of stuff. They've got a lot of Bible to stand with their doctrine. Their Bible is wrongly divided, but they do have a lot of Bible. So don't say to them, oh, that's not in the Bible. Because actually, if you're going to just see who has a bigger pile of verses, they're going to win and you're going to lose. In Jude verse 5, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew, how saved people came out of Egypt, but afterward God destroyed them. Don't you dare make that anything that can happen to you. When you drop dead, and one of these days you will, when you are put to bed with a shovel and you become a worm sandwich, and one of these days that will happen, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you're not going to lose your salvation because you did not earn your salvation. You are there as the propitiatory result of Christ's sacrifice in your place on Calvary's cross. Now, drop down in Exodus to chapter 14, verse 30, and read that the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. You all remember how Ewell Brenner drowned there when Charlton Heston caused the sea to part and Cecil B. DeMille had the Israel walk across on dry ground. And then here comes Ewell Brenner, here comes Edward G. Robinson, and they drowned like rats, didn't they, when God just turned the waters loose and they all drowned. You saw that in the movie. If you don't know your Bible, at least you saw that in the movie house, right? Right. Well, here you see that in verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So, Israel requires a sign. And they saw this marvelous sign. They saw their enemy dead and just floating on the seashore there. Egyptians dead upon the seashore. You know what that looks like. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, we see, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's a song, didn't America? Wasn't that the rock group that sang a song like that with the horse and rider thrown into the sea? There it is. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. So you see, they saw the sign. They saw the wonders. They saw Pharaoh and the boys all drowning like rats. And so, yay, they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun and stand with Jehovah God. However, we do know from Jude that God destroyed them which believed not. And we know that from the fifth verse of Jude. And so there comes a time then when people lose the euphoria. They come down from the mountaintop experience. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we read in verse 1, this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came to Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth in Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand with a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints. Well, would it that that continued? Meanwhile, it did not. And I have in your notes tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 6 to 26. Let's not try to put all of that up on the screen. It would be way too much. Let's not try to put all that up on the screen. You read it at your leisure. Note that there are those who, because of their unbelief, God sets aside. And so let's drop down, for example, to verse 22. Of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Verse 23. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the north. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. The shoes of the iron and brass, verse 25. And as the days, so shall thy strength be. So some are blessed and some are encouraged, and others, they're cut out and given an admonition that they are like a lion's whelp, and they are not any longer welcome. So we see in verse 26, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, in his excellency on the sky. Now, Israel should see the great blessings of Jehovah God. And so when Jude turns around and says, look out, because there are some who, because of their unbelief, don't get the benefit of it, that then calls to Israel's mind, as Jude's audience, those people who had a right standing and rejected it because of their unbelief. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel, then, shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. There's a kingdom reference. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. Kingdom reference. Happy art thou, kingdom reference in verse 29, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and shalt tread upon their high places. Well, Israel is believing Israel in the tribulation has God as their protector. And so even should it be that their life is lost, yet they are part of that first resurrection. They are part of that resurrection into the kingdom here on the earth under the headship of the King of Kings, under the headship of the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his prophetic ministry to the nation Israel. So the question then is begged about those who believed not, and what goes on with them. We have a promise in Jude, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth. So he becomes the fiery law for them. We saw that in Deuteronomy in chapter 33, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 33, by the way, is a chapter in your Bible speaking prophetically to Israel's condition as they are faced with enduring to the end of Daniel's 70th week and making it into the kingdom setting that waits for them that have the faith to endure to the end. There are others, however, who reject the Lord, who reject his provision for them. They're unsatisfied with God's provision. And so they are the ones who would then fall into unbelief, and they then would be the ones that would not be in the kingdom setting. Now, Jude, in verse 5, points to the fact that God destroyed some people back there that came out of Egypt, and even though they were saved, they ended up being destroyed. The message should not be wasted on Israel as it reads the book of Jude, because Israel, as it reads the book of Jude, is reading information, and Jude's calling this to their attention by, of course, the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Jude is calling to their attention that even though they might be reading his book with a proper standing at the moment, there's a problem that's going to come, and they will not be able to enter into their rest. They will not be able to enter into their kingdom because of their unbelief. Now, I called to your attention, and I said we'd have a little quiz this evening. There is a very good verse that I've shown you before, that's one that you do well to be familiar with in talking about this kind of thing. And I reminded you that there was an easy way to remember the verse's address. If you could remember how many home runs Babe Ruth hit, and then you know that it's in the book of Micah. You see, Micah 7:14, that's how many home runs Babe Ruth hit. And you see God saying, feed the people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. We just read in Deuteronomy 32 about Israel being alone in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Notice, as in the days of old. So Micah is speaking prophetically, not about Pharaoh, not about Egypt. He is speaking prophetically about a future solitary dwelling for Israel. And he's saying it's going to be as it was in days of old. Now, the idea that there's nothing new under the sun, you know, Ecclesiastes speaks to that. And the idea that you can read your Old Testament, if you're Israel, and learn a great deal about what your future is going to look like, because the example that you have in the Old Testament, in the things that happened, they are a similitude. Does not even Paul make the statement that Abram's life was a similitude? Isn't that amazing to consider? You've got a God so great that he could do that. Notice in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, I've spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used, look what he uses, similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Similitudes. And the next time you see that word, a similitude, it's in Galatians. So Paul uses it as well. Now, it's a fascinating thing that the God of the universe, he is so far ahead of us. His ways are not our ways. He is not limited by our limitations in this particular way. God is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. For him, he has foreknowledge of all time. And nothing, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? There's nothing that God does not know. Now, God is not, God doesn't buy into Calvinism. God, as a matter of fact, makes a statement that people do things that he never even considered. And meanwhile, that's because of the wickedness of humanity waxes worse and worse continually. We see then that there is something very impressive, very, very significant about the Old Testament, you might call them stories. Well, okay, but those stories teach something for perspective New Testament Israel. It's important to recognize and remember, of course, that you are neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament. You are the new creature. I like to call you the church of what's happening now. That's who you are. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, in verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir, and you see all of that, and he went as a fiery law for them. Take a look also at Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Oh boy, this is going to be great. Well, only if you maintain your believing status. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Well, you know the old hackneyed expression is, be careful what you pray for, because here they are asking to die in the wilderness. And you know what? Whole lots of them do die in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, a whole generation dies off in the wilderness, as you well know, as you well remember. Drop down to Numbers chapter 14 in verse 27. God's response to the lament of verse 2. God's response, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Whoa! That's stout. They murmured in verse 2 of chapter 14, would that we had died. So, God says, Burger King, have it your way, and they are getting exactly what they said. That's scary business, folks. I'm so grateful that Christ has interceded for me. I'm so grateful that I'm in Him and He's in me, and we're sealed into the day of redemption, because I'd be just as capable as anybody, maybe even as much as you might be, to say something stupid. And have you ever said anything stupid? Anything that was not intelligent, something was just dumb as a brick. Well, that's what these people did. And let me hearken you back to Numbers chapter 11. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. That's one of those verses that won't be on anybody's bumper sticker. It won't be on anybody's birthday card. It's not on anybody's bookmark. But look what God did. He's displeased, and so He set them on fire. He burned them. Verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. The fire was quenched. That's scary business, people. Aren't you grateful to live in the dispensation of the grace of God? You know, when people say that we are Old Testament Israel now is us, and we become New Testament Israel, it's really kind of silly for them to say those sorts of things. I love how Moses talked to the Lord back then. This is one of my favorite prayers in all the Bible. And while we're in Numbers 11, let's just look at it. Moses said unto the Lord, last I knew that was prayer. He's talking to God. Moses said unto the Lord, look what he said. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Moses is being kind of a smart aleck. Have I conceived all these people? Wouldn't both Moses and God know the answer to that question? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them into thy bosom as a nursing father? Do you hear a little sarcasm there? Beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto the fathers. Now what Moses is doing is he's holding God to God's end of the covenant. And Moses is saying, I've done my part. Have I not found favor in your sight? I did my part, and so you need to do your part. And so Moses there is claiming the covenant that he had. When should I give flesh unto all these people? It's your job to feed them. And so God then, he is being upbraided by Moses. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, Moses cries. As a matter of fact, He's willing to die. Do you remember how he's having a pity party? If thou deal thus with me, kill me, he says in verse 15. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So there you see, Moses, he's right in the Lord's face, do you see it? And fussing with him about his, God's provision for Israel. And look, the Lord said unto Moses, get everybody together. And what God does then is he gives a positive response to Moses, because Moses, even though he was sounding rather irascible to me as I read the passages, Moses was in belief. Moses was not in unbelief. And Moses was standing on the covenant and promises that Jehovah God had made to Moses, had made to the fathers, and had made to Israel. The people were not. The people were operating in unbelief. They weren't praying at all. They were just complaining and griping. And so God sends down fire and wipes out a whole bunch of them. I know this is scary for the boys and girls that are, you know, not age appropriate to this kind of material. But the fact is, you're not dealing with any of the marshmallow gods that are being preached from the pulpits of America today. You're not dealing with the God that will let you do whatever you feel like doing. And when you're dealing with God, Jehovah, dealing with Israel, back here in the book of Numbers. Now, we've looked at Numbers in chapter 14, in verse 1 and 2, and we see that there was the complaint, and we had the opportunity to die in the wilderness. And so God said, okay, that's what you want to do. We'll let some of you die. And so some of them, they're burnt with fire, and that's the end of them when that happens. In Numbers chapter 14, in verse 27, as we saw a couple of minutes ago, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, this is one of the scariest verses you'll read in all of Scripture, and, you know, if ever you're thrilled that you're under grace, this one ought to do it for you. Moses, in verse 28, God says, as truly as I live. Does God live? Sure he does. Going to live forever? Sure he does. So when he saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. They would that they had died in the wilderness. And so what happens? They die in the wilderness. A whole generation of them dies off. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which you have murmured against me. So God wipes out a whole generation of Israel. And later on, you know, we're going to have Joshua and Caleb and some others. Moses himself does not enter into the promised land. Now, don't forget, what we're studying is Jude verse 5. The point of Jude verse 5 is there are people in Jude's audience of tribulation Israel that are going to be destroyed. They're going to stop believing. They're going to move away from a believing position. Do you know what that word is in your Greek language? It's apohisti. And that is where you get the word apostasy. And that is the proper definition, falling from a proper standing position. They were standing and they fell. People say Roman Catholicism is apostate. No, that would not be right. They never stood rightly. They never had it right. And so they were always the church that is more comfortable with the opposite of Bible-believing Christianity and more comfortable with Baalite religion than anything bordering on Bible-believing Christianity. So they would not be one you could call apostate. And by the way, many of our modern denominations today are said to be apostate. The United Church of Christ, for example, endorsing homosexuality. That's the Church of Barack Obama. The Methodist Church, endorsing homosexuality. That's the Church of Hillary Rodham Clinton. And so you've got many denominations out there today that are said to be apostate. Well, that would only be had they ever stood in a proper upright position. You get the right definition of apostasy in Jude verse 5. Jude verse 5, They had it right. They were standing, and they fell away. They quit. They moved into unbelief. Now notice now in Numbers, in verse 14, chapter 14, in verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, for 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So all of those that murmured against God, 20 years old and upward, they're going to die in the wilderness. I've shown you before, by the way, that your maps in the back of your Bible do not have Israel cross the Red Sea, but they do show you how they wandered around and wandered around. In verse 32, as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Do you see where you get the language, breach of promise? Right there it is in your Bible, in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 34. You ever have a lawyer or maybe a husband and wife who are separating, say, breach of promise? Well, there it is in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 34 in your Bible. Now, you see what's going on in this section in the book of Numbers is God's promise to deal with these people with a righteous judgment. And the righteous judgment that God puts upon these people is what Jude is calling to his audience's attention in order that the audience for the book of Jude would maintain their faith. They need signs, and most of the signs that Israel is about to see in Daniel's 70th week are going to be wicked signs. They're going to be signs of death and destruction. And so it's going to be very, very hard. And Jude then is putting them in remembrance, even though they had once known this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You've now seen the cross references where God promises to destroy them that believe not. And you see that in Numbers chapter 14, verses 32, 33, and 34. Rest at ease. You are not in this audience. You are not in the audience for Jude. You are not in the audience for the book of Numbers. You are not in the audience of Exodus. You are not being spoken of in Micah chapter 7, verse 14. You are part of a new creature. You are part of a different dispensation. However, can you not see how very much Bible there is, which is oriented toward people having a proper position and losing it and being destroyed? It's there. Now, this really should be helpful when you see that Jude, verse 5, is speaking specifically about what God did with Egypt and Israel in Numbers and in Exodus. So then there would be no possible way that you would want to apply Jude to anybody in this dispensation, because it's just as tight and sound as a dollar that Jude, well, a dollar's not all that sound. I need a better example. It's just as clear as could be, I would think, that Jude is talking to his audience, Israel, giving Old Testament illustrations to them for their benefit to get through Daniel's 70th week and off into that kingdom setting. When you see how tightly the book of Jude is wrapped around Old Testament prophecies, then never again will you consider the book of Jude has something to say to you other than maybe an occasional spiritualized bumper sticker verse. That's important because people, you are going to be surrounded with mid-Acts Pauline wannabes who come to the Hebrew epistles and can't handle them. And, oh, they're after Paul, they must be for us, you know, and that's how simplistic some of the mentality is. further, you are going to have to do better than did the people upon whose shoulders you might be standing. Whether it be J.C. O'Hare, Cornelius Stamm. Stamm has Paul writing Hebrews and makes a really lame exposition of the book of Hebrews. Why, J.C. O'Hare, and you know I love that old fella, and you know he's dead and gone to glory, and you understand all of that, but he couldn't handle the Hebrew epistles. If you gave him tongs, he couldn't handle them. He was not able to rightly divide the Hebrew epistles because he was so confused about the book of John. Now, you and I, we don't have that problem. It's not that we are denigrating those who went before us. We are benefiting from those who went before us and learning some things and seeing some things that they had not learned. That if you haven't learned it, you can't teach it. One of the things that I've often said, and you've heard me say it, is you will never learn how to be a Bible-believing Christian from somebody that isn't. And you will never learn mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division that has a nuanced perspective from somebody that's still waddling around back there in the 50s. I'm not going to name any names, and I'm not going to recite any names of any journals, but I get quite a few grace-oriented, mid-Acts-oriented publications to the house, and when I read them, it's like I should be able to turn on the TV and see Opie and Barney and, you know, Leave It to Beaver. It's like going back to the 50s when I read some of these grace journals. That's how far behind where grace understanding is that those folks happen to be. I don't love them any less. Meanwhile, it's pretty hard to learn from somebody that's that far behind the loop, that's that far behind the progress that has been made in mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding. And I know you understand what I'm talking about. And again, if people get offended so easily these days, thin skin seems to be the clothing that Christians wear these days. But the fact of the matter is, when you come to a book such as Jude, and you are handling it word by word and verse by verse, and seeing literally dozens of Old Testament applications dealing with people that are headed for their rest, for their kingdom, for their salvation into their kingdom, it's so easy all of a sudden to see that that cannot possibly be you. All right. In Jude verse 5, you understand that there are their saved people destroyed. The saved there isn't soul salvation because they are yet and still waiting for their grace to be delivered unto them at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see saved people destroyed in verse 5 of Jude. I suppose it is only right and proper that I remind us that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, there are people, even when they no longer believe, they are yet and still faithfully abiding in Christ, because Christ cannot deny himself. And when the Holy Ghost of God places you in Christ, that's where you are. I would like to hope that there are going to be people in heaven who are stunned when they show up upstairs because they heard the gospel and they believed it, and then 2 years later, they fell in love with Mitt Romney and joined the Mormon Church, or got into some other bad religion like what Mitt Romney has. It's as if we think by our doing something we could make the cross of Christ of none effect, and the fact of the matter is we can't. And the Lord Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. And when you're in him, you're complete in him. You're seated in heavenly places judicially. The people in Jude 5 don't have the position that you have. The people in Jude 5 do not have the situation that you have, being complete in Christ. Now, I would again have you to notice that in Numbers, in chapter 11, in verse 4, there's a reference to the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I just took you to Numbers chapter 11 and showed you the prayer of Moses that he offered to God and how God responded. But do you see the mixed multitude? You've got some people there that just don't belong there. You've got some people there that are not in the right place at all. The mixed multitude that was among them. Why am I pointing you twice to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Why? The answer is, where we are reading in the book of Jude, we see that there are those who have joined up with them who don't belong with them. And that in Jude verse 3. So, the cross-references, the commonalities, there are so many, it would be really inappropriate if we did not see them, if we did not call them to other people's attention to help them see that Jude is clearly a Hebrew epistle. It is trafficking in Hebrew truth. It is trafficking in prophetic information for the Hebrew people. And Jude, it has no doctrinal application to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Spiritual application, grab a handful. Historical veracity, undoubtedly, is, after all, God's Word, the Bible. Meanwhile, when we think of Jude in verse 5, and that verse which I've called to your attention probably a dozen times this evening, about saved people who afterward are destroyed because of their unbelief, perhaps the best commentary on Jude verse 5 that you will ever read is Hebrews chapter 3. Now, hear what I just said to you, and let me say this parenthetically. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best dictionary of the Bible is the Bible. And the less you have to depart from the Bible to other sources, the more you will be correct and have the right answer and the right response. So, we're going to use Hebrews chapter 3 as a commentary. Now, as we do this, be reminded that there are lots and lots of people who think they can lose their salvation, and so they come to these kinds of passages. Jude verse 5 talks about saved people coming out of Egypt, and then they're destroyed because they believe not. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That sounds like saved people. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Isn't that interesting? We're back there with Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, and he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wow, that's a big if. You see the if in verse 6. The if there has to do with maintaining your believing status. In verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if, another if, we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Wow! We're back there in the wilderness, which is where Jude 5 sent us. And the wilderness is what we read about in Numbers 14, in Numbers 11. So we're in very familiar territory in the book of Hebrews. It corresponds to Jude verse 5. It corresponds, now I have a better idea of what the provocation is, do I not? Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, there they are wandering around in the wilderness. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err. Always, not always, it's W-A-Y, no S on it. Because I hearken you back to remembering that map that you've got in the back of your Bible showing the circuitous path of Israel. It's every direction they went. That's what the word always. Whatever direction they went, they were always wrong. They do all way, no matter which way they went, they do all way, and the word is properly pronounced er. I don't care if everybody in America says air, it's properly pronounced er. And so, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 12, is Jude 5. The erring heart, the evil heart of unbelief departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily, verse 13. That's what Jude's doing. That's what Jude is doing. And does not Jude use the word exhort? Yes, he does. And so that corresponds, verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Do you see enduring to the end in that passage? Of course you do. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. So, Jude, in verse 5, is speaking of the same situation described here in Hebrews chapter 13, which is serving us this evening as commentary on verse 5. And we saw the basis for all of this teaching and the basis for all of this doctrine coming from Moses and Israel and Egypt and the wilderness. So, when we bring this together, we see then that what Jude is warning Israel about in verse 5 is a maintenance of believing standing, whereby then they will be part of those who make it into the rest of the millennial kingdom, which Christ will bring to earth when grace is delivered to Israel at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, exhort one another daily. That's what Jude is doing. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's Jude's warning against lasciviousness. For we are made partakers of Christ, comma, if. When you see the word if, and you see the conditionality of it as it is presented in verse 14, you know then that these are not people complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. These are not people judicially seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. These are people who have a conditional partaking of Christ. I'm in Christ, He's in me. Mine's not conditional. Mine is by the propitiatory sacrifice to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And so you see that. Now, in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ, conditional, if we hold the beginning. Verse 15, while it is said today, if, conditional, you hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The provocation is back there in Egypt. The provocation is back there with Pharaoh and Moses. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So some, a whole big bunch of them, by the way, are dead as a brick and floating and dead in the wilderness. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that, watch it now, believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of, what's the issue, people? They believed not because of unbelief. What is Jude's issue in our study verse this evening? They believed not. Now the function of my showing you the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13, whereby even if you say that you believe not and fall into some foolishness, you are saved because Christ cannot deny Himself. And your situation is not these people's situation. Jude here is telling the remnant that the evil heart of unbelief will keep them out of the rest, keep them out of the kingdom. Hebrews points to the rest. Hebrews points to the kingdom, and Hebrews chapter 3 gives a very good exposition on Jude verse 5. Now, having said that, let me add this. You are surrounded by people who think that a soul can be saved and then unsaved, and their authority is Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrews chapter 3 section that we have looked at is about Hebrews. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's about conditional people who have the if relationship and you and I do not have that iffy relationship. Our relationship is not that which was spoken at the beginning by the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken by angels in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, that were spoken at the beginning in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not that. We have rather a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is a product of the revelation of the mystery, which was not made known. And you do remember, we've seen these passages in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2, 3, 4, and verse 5. I'm going to again call to your attention in Hebrews chapter 2, because having read verse 3, you need to know he's talking about the world to come. I can read. That's how I know that. You can read. That's how you know that. Hebrews is about the world to come whereof we speak. It's not about the nasty now and now in this the dispensation of the grace of God. Get that, please, if you would. Now, Jude is telling the remnant that the evil heart of unbelief will keep them from entering into the rest. I would point out something to you just in passing, just in closing, and that is Moses back there sent a dozen men, 12 men, to spy out the land, and 10 of them came back with their tail tucked between their legs and scared. 2 men had a good report. Do you remember the Robbie Heiner song, "I Want That Mountain, I Want That Mountain"? So you've got 2 men that had a good report. Oh, there's grapes so big that you have to carry them. You can't just have a handful. You have to carry them with a pole. And giants in the land. They didn't see that necessarily as a bad thing, did they, Joshua and Caleb? So how many had a good report? 2. 2 men. How many witnesses are there in the tribulation? 2. There are 2 witnesses. Those 2 witnesses, I'm going to suggest to you, are typified by the 2 that had a good report. So I just throw that in. That's free. Didn't charge you anything for that. Verse 5 then is about saved people getting destroyed, and Jude saying, don't let that be you. Next time we will talk about the angels and those that left their first estate. So we'll talk a bit about angelology next time. That's going to conclude our study for this evening, as we spent now 54 minutes on one verse, and the verse was Jude, verse 5. Thank you all very much for your